All right, we've worked our way up to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Last Sunday we saw that Paul gave Timothy some instructions, in particular related to not letting the people in his congregation look down on him because he's young, but to set the example and so forth. And then he's going to build on that theme today. And our title for our message is as follows: Walking in Godly Relationships and Honoring Godly Widows. And in this passage, Paul's going to start off with a brief instructions, although brief, it's very important for how we relate with one another, our different ages and our different sexes and so forth. And then he's going to talk about families caring for one another, in particular their parents and grandparents, and specifically widows. And then how, as we do that, that frees the church up to care for those who Paul says are true widows, meaning they're in need, they don't have anyone to help them. And as we'll see, the idea is not just helping them, but equipping them to do works of service and so forth. So we'll pick up in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll work up through verse 16 today. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor in the city of Ephesus. And he says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has her hope set on God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." Let's pray. Father, we praise you. As a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, are you God in your holy dwelling. Thank you for the gift of family, the gift of the church. Thank you for the instructions that Paul wrote to Timothy that we can feed upon as the Word of God 1900 years later. We pray that we would have a joy about what you command and see the blessing that it is and have the wisdom and the power to walk in it. Father, we ask that those of us that might be weary and worn down from caring for loved ones would be refreshed this day. We ask that we be a church that builds up one another to care for our families and to care for those that are in our church family who may not have family members. Thank you for the beauty of the gospel and the call to godliness that it brings. And may our witness shine through how we love one another and care and provide for our families and for our church family. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. First main point, embrace and enjoy godly relationships. We need to take these commands and instructions from Paul seriously, and there's also a joy in them. And as we see that as we walk in these things, it's hard work, it's tough because we have a sin nature, because the needs of people are great and so forth, but there's also a joy. So may we embrace and may we enjoy the call that God has for us in treating one another in a godly way. And the kind of the overall focus here is that how we interact with one another as the local church should reflect how we interact with one another as a godly family, as mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters. So we'll take a look. Kind of summing up these first couple verses in two ways. First, encourage older men and women as we would our fathers or mothers. Paul says in verses 1 and 2, and here I'll focus on the older men and women, then we'll come to younger men and women. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him. So Paul, in chapter 4, just got done telling Timothy, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. He's probably in his 30s, he's pastoring many people who are older than him. Don't let them look down on you because you're young. But now he's also telling Timothy, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. So first, let me focus on kind of the age difference. Paul tells Timothy, the way that you should treat older men and older women is as if they're your father or your mother. You should honor them. Not to be a people pleaser. You also have a role as a pastor, and even if we're not pastors, we have a role as Christians. Ultimately, we're to honor God, but when we interact with one another here in our church family, if someone's older than us, we should view them as our father or mother. And if we haven't had a godly father or mother, or any father or mother at all, then the way that the Bible instructs that fathers and mothers should be, and children should be to their parents. We're to view one another, we're to treat one another in the same way that godly families should operate. And in our culture, we have a lot of age discrimination and neglect of the elderly. Sometimes our daily lives just don't have room for it. And our values, our worldly success wants things done fast, or we want a showboat, or whatever it is. And sometimes those who are older just don't quite fit in with it. The church should work hard to reach the younger generation. And sometimes the older generation, you know, and we can get stuck in our ways. Maybe we don't like change or whatever. And we all need to take to heart the call to be open to whatever God has in our lives. But nevertheless, as Christians, those who are older than us, we should value them and cherish them and treat them as if they're our father or our mother. The biblical worldview has a high view of the elderly, of those who are older, of parents, grandparents, and so forth. And our daily lives and our faith and our theology and our worldview and our thinking should reflect that. Amen? All right, so encourage older men and women as if they're your father or your mother. Then also encourage younger men and women as our brothers and sisters in all purity. Again, let me reread verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And this idea of encouragement continues on throughout these next two verses. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. So those who are younger, or maybe our own age or so forth, and I mean, there's some flexibility here. Someone may be older than you, but they may be more like your brother or sister in terms of age. So, I mean, but we get the basic idea that we should either be treating one another as if they're our father or mother, and again, in terms of respect and so forth. If you have a father or mother, you're going to give a priority to them that you're not going to give to other people. But the idea here has to do with love and respect and caring for one another. So we should encourage those who are younger, and we should encourage them in a way, or if they're close to our same age, as if they're our brother or our sister, and we're all godly families. That's how we should think. In which, by the way, inherent within all of this is the idea that if we're a Christian and we're part of a church, that we think about one another as a family. And if you have a biological or family, or if you're adopted into a family, and you're able to be around your family members to whatever degree you can, that's a priority, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But also, part of the reason we follow Jesus in the fellowship of a local church is part of living the Christian life is to be a family. It's part of the good news of the gospel. You believe in Jesus, you now belong to a family. You're adopted into the family of God. Hallelujah. So, are we encouraging one another? If someone's older than me, I should be respecting them and encourage them as if they're my father or mother. Or if they're about my age or younger, as a brother or a sister, and viewing them and how I think about them and loving for them and praying for them. And then Paul also says in all purity, how we view the opposite sex, how we interact with one another, how we nurture relationships, and so forth. The older generation, we should be leading by example. We have a crisis in our culture in many ways. Older men should not be pursuing teenage girls. Leaders, church leaders, pastors, teachers should not be initiating sexual encounters with students or parishioners. Christians should not be turning a blind eye or excusing the sexual perversion of church leaders and parents and relatives and our favorite politicians. And we have a twofold problem here, and it could be a multifold problem, but let me address two things. One is the sexual sin that's going on, that's unchecked. And second of all, a credibility gap, or lack thereof, when the older generation will excuse the sins of whatever group they're part of because they want to stay in power. Just recently, there's two articles. One was in the Chicago Tribune, written by Catherine Brightbill, if I'm saying her last name correctly. She is part of the Coalition for Responsible Home Education. And this was Chicago Tribune, Wednesday, November 15th, The Larger Problem of Sexual Abuse in Evangelical Circles. It's worth the read. Also, another article that just came out this week by Southern Baptist Russell Moore, who, writing on the absurd arguments we make to defend Roy Moore and Al Franken. And let me just say that he's addressing this. We also have to be careful that sometimes accusations go out that just doesn't automatically mean it's true. So I'm not addressing them in particular, but I'm addressing a wide-fold problem where we have sexual perversion taking place and we can turn a blind eye to it, and it's not in all purity because we want to hold on to power. Russell Moore writes, this was in the Washington Post on November 17th, along with the serious moral damage that's taking place, once the next generation, the younger generation coming up, comes to see that progressives or liberals don't really care about social justice, or that conservatives don't really care about family values, except as rhetorical tools, they will walk away towards something else. And that doesn't mean that none of them care about these things, but there's a hypocrisy where we say we care about one thing and we turn a blind eye to something else. Note the collapsing trust in institutions seen in virtually every survey of younger Americans. Many factors account for this, but one driving factor is cynicism. The idea that institutions are just about keeping power for those who already have it. Moral clarity is its own justification. As an evangelical Christian, I believe we all give an account of the judgment seat of God. But you don't have to agree with me on that to see something of what's at stake when the next generation comes to think that the society around them believes in nothing. When conscience means nothing, all that's left is power. The result is nihilism that history has shown us ends up nowhere good. We will always have disagreements among ourselves, including over important moral questions. Some things, though, such as creeping on adolescent girls or groping women in the workplace, ought not to be up for debate. Right and wrong should not be determined whether there's a capital R or a capital D after someone's name, meaning Republican or Democrat, and that could go across the board with anything. Let's treat one another as brothers and sisters in all purity. We are all sinners. We all sin in multiple ways, but let's not excuse and condone the sin. Then with the younger generation, let me also say that our family's been blessed to be part of multiple groups, including in this church, working with young people. In the last couple of years, we have seen an increasing number of problems among Christian young people on social media and other things related to sexual inappropriate behavior. We need to be very careful. We need to be on guard. We need to operate in all purity. Let's encourage one another as brothers and sisters. If you're a young person and you think maybe God will lead you to get married, choose to invest in someone who's living a godly life, who is willing to walk the talk, repent when they're wrong, and go forward. When we start to kind of slack off in certain areas, it leads to all kinds of problems. Thank God for His grace. Let's be on guard. And let me say, as we work hard in these areas, it brings a blessing and a joy where we can enjoy the way God calls us to interact with one another as fathers and mothers, as brothers and sisters. Let me also say, the things that Paul has already addressed here in 1 Timothy help in this area. When we have problems along these lines, there's multiple things that can happen. Paul has already hammered home the call to have a servant heart, and for leaders to be servants and to have shepherd's hearts. So if that's what we're looking for in us as Christians and in us as leaders, that will help weed out some of the problems. It's not a guarantee. But some of these problems we have related to inappropriate behavior and so forth are when people get into positions of power and they're in it for the power rather than serving the people. May God bless us to repent one day at a time, to be filled with the Spirit, and to have shepherd hearts and be servants to those that were entrusted to lead. Amen? Number two, provide for our families unto the glory of God. Building on this theme of, as a church family, we operate as brothers and sisters and respecting those older than us as fathers and mothers. Now he's going to say a word about caring for our own family members because he's wanting to get a word across about how to care for true widows. So one thought. Let's care for our parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing in God's sight. Verse 3. Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. Now he's going to come back to that in verse 9. And his focus here on truly widows is he's talking about those who are a widow and who have no one else to help them. That doesn't mean if you're a widow and you have family to help you, you're not a widow, and that you haven't gone through suffering and grief. Paul's not saying that, but he's talking about a widow in the biblical sense of that you've got no one to help you. So we're going to come back to that. If the Christians in a local church are caring for their own family, then the local church is going to be freed up to care for widows in the church who don't have family members who can help. But in order to do that, we got to make sure we're caring for our own. And he gives some guidelines here on how to care for widows. And what he says here, the way he words it, would include for parents and grandparents overall. Verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. True Christianity includes taking care of our families. Our society has laws about child neglect and abuse. That's a good thing. The Bible has commands or laws about parental neglect and so forth. Let's follow the example in our church of the Naomi Foxes and the Blomberg Andersons and the Haltons and many others who have joyfully and faithfully cared for their parents and their grandparents. Amen? It's hard work. It's a blessing. It's a joy. It's a gospel witness. It's an interdependence. God has set it up so that kids, children, are depending on their parents. They're not even aware of it when it first happens. And then as children grow up, at some point, many times then the roles somewhat become more equalized, and then sometimes it's reversed, where now the child is taking care of the parent or the grandparent. That's a humbling thing for all of us. And God has set it up that way for multiple reasons. Again, it helps us be reminded we're ultimately dependent on Him, and part of the way we're dependent on God is to be dependent upon one another. But we have a lot of idols and so forth in our lives that hinder this. Love of money, work, sports, entertainment, sometimes church ministry. We're called to care for our families. Paul says, and he ends verse 4 saying, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. It pleases God, first of all, because it reflects the Father heart of God. Psalm 68, verse 5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. Deuteronomy 10, for the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and with the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. This is also pleasing in God's sight because it reflects true godliness. Exodus 20, the fifth commandment, the first one dealing with how we relate with one another. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy 14. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your town shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. Or James 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And in order for the church to do this, its members must be caring for its own family. So let's do that. Care for our parents and our grandparents. Next, let me ask a question. Which example am I following? This, we can all ask ourselves this. The true widow or the self-indulgent one? Paul, in the middle of talking about how family members should care for one another, then talks about the true widow here, and we'll come back to caring for her in a moment, but as we read these verses, let's just think, are we inspired by and following the example of the true widow? And then in a few moments, we'll look at caring for her. Verse 5, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Some of the times I've been most convicted and inspired in reading Scripture is when it talks about the widow and her circumstance and the godly widow, how she responds. And then I feel like, wow, my problems aren't quite that intense. Or even if I may feel like it is at any given point, I look at the godly widow and what Scripture says about her, God's love for her, and how she puts her hope in God and she's got nothing else to hold on to. Or am I following the example of the self-indulgent widow? She's dead because she lives for pleasure. And Paul says in verse 7, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. That the widows among us, as well as we ourselves, would be living in a way that reflects true godliness. And then let's heed Paul's charge. Anyone who neglects his or her family denies the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 8. This is tough, it's challenging, but there's also a joy in it, giving priority. And here the call goes beyond just the widows. But if we're part of a family, we're to give our family priority, caring for them, providing for them, honoring them, and so forth. For multiple reasons, this is both love and discipleship. Part of love is to care for our families. Part of the way we make disciples is by investing our lives in our families. It's also sanctification and protection. Part of the way our self is put to death is by loving our family members. Part of the way we're protected from wandering off into sin or into idolatry is by investing in our family members, because we're living less of the time for self. So it's love and discipleship, it's sanctification and protection. It's also worship and witness. Part of the way we worship God is how we live, and part of how we are to live is to care for our family. It's also a gospel witness. It's an inspiring to those that are Christians, and it's a witness to those that are not. When they see how we care for our family members. One of two of the questions in the pastoral premarital questionnaire that I hand out, for those who've gone through it, are this. Under the family and children section, are you in agreement with the priority your extended families will have in your marriage, including if you end up living far away from one or both sides of the family? Second question, have you discussed the priority you will give to care for your aging relatives or those with financial or special needs, taking in a grandparent or a parent, a nephew, cousin, and so forth, or including them in family activities or vacations and helping them, so forth? And this is something that changes in our life circumstances. As we get older, as our parents or grandparents get older, as our kids get older, and so forth. But it's part of the Christian life to give priority to the family. Last main point, number three. Honor true godly widows. Again, verse 3, Paul says, honor widows who are truly widows. And again, he's not saying that if you're a widow that has a family, you're not a true widow in one sense. But his focus here is on the church caring for widows in the congregation who have no one else to help them. And this is in a day and age when you didn't have Social Security income. You didn't have other things that some of us might have access to today. Also in a day and age where women were less likely to be able to support themselves. So if a wife's husband dies, she's going to be more vulnerable than maybe some women today, although not that that isn't ever the case today. So, a couple thoughts here. First, let us care for and equip godly widows. And this is in light of their age, their marital faithfulness, and their good works. And the idea here is not just that we care for widows in our church, but it's to be done in a way where they're freed up to serve. The church and those in need and so forth. The church in Ephesus evidently had put together a list of widows that they were going to support in different ways. Paul doesn't explain what that means. He hasn't commanded the church to do this, but because they're doing it, he gives them guidelines on how to do it. And it's certainly something for us to consider as a church. And are there ways that we're doing this at all? Are there new ways that we can start? Christians should take care of our own family members and so forth so that the church is free to help those in our congregation who might be widows or in a similar situation that don't have family members who can help them. And there's three areas here that Paul mentions. First, regarding their age. Let a widow, verse 9, be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. That doesn't mean that if you're younger than 60, you don't matter, but that would be someone who would be less likely to be able to work for themselves and so forth. Also, marital faithfulness, having been the wife of one husband. And then, good works. In light of their good works, verse 10, having a reputation for good works, she's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. Now, this doesn't mean that if someone hasn't lived this type of godly life, you can't help them at all. But Paul's addressing here where the church was making a priority, putting together a list of these are widows that we're going to care for in a special way. And Paul is saying, here's some guidelines in how to do that. And again, it's so that you're caring for them, so they're cared for and they're freed up to serve as well. So care for and equip godly widows. Our church is doing this in some ways and has done this in some ways with different people over the years. It's challenging to think about more ways that we can do it. And there's a challenge because many of us are challenged in caring for our own families, doing different church ministries and so forth. But this is the call for the church to care for those who are truly widows in our midst. And I would say that would go with other people who may not technically be a widow but are in a similar situation. All right. Then this last thought. disciple younger widows to marry and be faithful to their families. Paul says verses 11 and 12, but refuse to enroll younger widows. And again, this means putting them on the list where the church is going to take care of them. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Paul's addressing a specific situation. It'd be nice if we had more details to understand all this and to put it together. But he says, if they're younger, don't put them on this list. And there's a couple different reasons. And one is, there seems to be two things at play here, although Paul doesn't explain it. One reason he says is, if they're a younger widow, don't put them on the list, because what happens is, what might be implied is that you're making a vow when you're put on this list, that you're going to serve in the church and you're not going to remarry. And if they're younger, and we can understand this, they're just going to have more years where they would want to remarry. Also, the way Paul words this, it seems to imply that some of them, after their husbands have died, might wander off from the faith and end up marrying an unbeliever. And you kind of have to read through between the lines here to figure out all that he's saying. But regardless, he says, don't put them on the list. And then he gives other guidance for them, counseling them to remarry, care for their children, manage their households well. Let me say a couple of things on this. That doesn't mean that you have to, first of all, that a woman's only job is to get married and have children. Paul's addressing here widows who were already married and many times probably already had children. Some of these women might have young children, and it would actually help them to remarry in order to care for the children they already have. A woman's identity is not in who she marries or whether she has children, although at the same time, being a wife and being a mother is praised in Scripture. So we need to hold both up. A woman has an identity as a child of God. If she's a Christian, then she's in Christ. That's her identity. At the same time, being a wife and motherhood and grandmotherhood and so forth, that's praised in Scripture. We should lift it all up. So Paul's addressing a specific situation here. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he seems to say the opposite. In fact, in verse 8, he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Well, make up your mind, Paul. Could you help us here? Well, it can depend on circumstance and so forth. Remaining single for the glory of God is a good thing. But here he's writing in a specific circumstance, and some of these widows, perhaps they still had children, and what might be best for them is to remarry and give their family a priority. There's different routes to go. Scripture gives different emphasis across the board. But as a church, let's be thinking about, are we treating one another as fathers and mothers, as brothers and sisters? Are we caring for our own family members, including the widows in our families? And are we a church that is looking for how we can care for those in our church who are widows or maybe don't have a family, and how we can encourage them and go the extra mile for them? In some ways, this church is doing this. I do think we can do more. I'm not sure how all that can be played out. And may we see the joy in all of it, the blessing that comes with this hard work, the blessing that comes with the protection of it. As Paul warns in verse 14, that we don't want to give the adversary an occasion for slander. He said, some have already strayed away after Satan. And then he concludes saying, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So let's encourage one another as brothers and sisters, as fathers and mothers. Let's give our own family priority in caring for them and providing for them. And let's free up our church to care for the widows in our congregation and those who in our church who don't have families that are loving them and encouraging them, so that we can all be built up in the Lord, that we can all taste of the goodness of God in that way. May God bless accordingly. Let's pray.